I guess the main reason I have loved the Messiah, the oratorio, ever since I first heard it, was because it's every bit of it is scripture set to music. Every single bit. And like I said, you can't mess up if you're singing scripture, for sure. Thank you for that, Brother Mike, and thank you, Tammy. Well, after a long hiatus, we are going back to the Gospel of Mark. So if you'll turn in there in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Started that at the end of October. I think the last sermon I preached in Mark chapter 1 was about the Sunday before Thanksgiving. And so then after that, we started on a series for the Christmas season through the month of December on God sending His Son. But we're going to getting back to Mark now, and unless the Lord changes directions, which He's certainly capable of doing and many times does, our plan is to go on through the Gospel of Mark in a survey form, not preaching every single verse, verse by verse, or I would wind up in the nursing home before I got through, but and a lot of us would be gone on to glory, and maybe me too, but rather section by section through this Gospel. Now this morning, because we haven't been in it since November, I want to read the entire first chapter, but don't sweat it, don't get upset. I'm not going to re-preach all the first chapter this morning, okay? But I think we do need to follow along and read it again. And then we're going to focus this morning, go ahead and tell you, on the very end of the chapter, verses 40 through 45 for the message. All right, Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness, and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan, and straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who also were in the ship mending their nets. And straightway he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. And they went into Capernaum. And straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. They were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. And anon they tell him of her, and he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at even, when the sun was set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and then that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. He said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, come to us now by your Spirit. Glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Do good to our souls. Father, help us to understand the scriptures before us and to take them to heart. And Lord, we pray, if there's one here who needs Christ, this would be the time and the hour, according to your will, when you would open blind eyes and change hard hearts and bring them to your Son by your sovereign working power. We trust you to do that, Lord, as you're pleased to. And we trust you to feed your sheep now, as you're pleased to help us, Lord, to comfort us, to convict us of sin and grant us repentance, and in all things to draw us closer to you. We ask you to cleanse us now with the word, Lord, and we will praise you for whatever you do in this hour, for we pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. As I said, we're going to focus on the last part of the chapter today as we're getting back to the Gospel of Mark. Remember that I told you the Gospel of Mark can be called a Gospel of Action, because Mark loves the words straightway and immediately and forthwith. And all of those words basically mean the same thing, like right now, like quickly. And so it's a fast-moving account of the life of the Lord Jesus. And here we have the first specific account that Mark gives us of healing of an individual. Now, we've already read in the previous verses leading up there to verse 40 that many gathered together after he cast the demon out of the man in the synagogue. Many gathered together and sought him for healing, and he healed many and cast out many devils. And let me just say, in all reverence to the Lord and all comfort and peace to your hearts, that he healed many, not all. That he cast out many devils, not all. Now, if you ask me the question why, I have to say, because it was his will. And that's all I can tell you. It was his will. There's no limitation on the power of Christ to have healed everybody. And in some cases, in the gospel accounts, he did. Everybody that came was physically healed. Other times, not. So what that makes us realize, folks, is that as we pray for people to be healed and we pray for people to get right with God and come out from under demonic power, and make no mistake about it, every person that's unsaved is not just floating out there with no influence on them. They are under the influence of the devil and his demons. And so when we pray that and it doesn't happen, or at least not when we see it, when we pray for someone to get well and it doesn't happen, we pray for ourselves to have some need met and we don't see it happening, there's two things we need to remember. First of all, we should never stop praying about it until the situation is past the point of being able to pray about. But secondly, it may not be His will. And so we have to rest in that. God does all things well. All right. I want to talk about for a few moments this morning the leper and the Lord. The leper and the Lord. Verse 40. And there came a leper to him. Now, as we take apart this verse, understand first of all that this leper was already at the very beginning doing something he was commanded by Old Testament ordinances and laws not to do. And that was to approach someone while he was covered in leprosy. If you read in Leviticus chapters 13 and 14, just jot that down. We won't take time to read in it this morning. But jot those down. You can look at them later. But one of the instructions that was given to the leper that unless and until he was pronounced clean by the priest, he was to not come close to anyone, and he could only come into the open streets of the city, not into the markets, certainly not into the synagogue. And when he was coming close, he had to have a rag around his face. It wasn't a paper mask. There was a rag around his face. He had to have that, and he had to cry, "Unclean! Unclean!" so that everybody could go and back away. But this leper goes directly to somebody. He wasn't supposed to do that. Now I want you to look at his request. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him. Now, we understand that as asking or praying. Those are synonyms, but listen. Beseeching is an extremely strong word. And it means much more than him simply saying, "Jesus, I've got leprosy. I'd love for you to heal me. Please do that." This man was begging. This man was pleading with all the intents of his heart and mind for what he wanted to receive. Beseeching pictures someone who has come to the end of themselves and knows that there is nothing they can do for themselves and probably nothing anybody else can do for them. And so they come before God and beg for His help. That's a good place to be. And we would do well to remember that when we are pressed down with burdens as God's children, as those who belong to Him, we would do well to realize that sometimes we need to so pray that we are pleading and begging with God. And that's not so that we can get Him to hear us. He always hears us. Okay? But there's testimonies in the Scripture that lead me to think that sometimes it's only those who keep on knocking that get what they're asking for. And they may not either at the end, as I've already said. But one thing's for sure, if you keep on knocking until there's no more reason to knock, at least you can say, "I didn't give up. I continued to beg God." Beseeching the Lord means much more than, "Lord, please fix this problem in my life. Please take care of this person I love." Those are good. Don't misunderstand me, but many times we have to really, can I say it this way, gut it out in our prayer closet and not get up until we know that we've received what God has for us. The leper came to him beseeching him. That was his request. And then notice his reverence. So important. Beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Kneeling down to him. Now, when you read commentators, and I always do after I work with the text myself for a while, and just see what they have to say, most of the time they're pretty helpful because the ones I read have been dead 400 to 500 years or longer. So you can pretty much have confidence in what they wrote. But still, you have some commentators who say, well, you know, what's going on here is not that he understood who Jesus was. And he's kneeling down because he knows he's the Lord of glory and he's the Messiah. He's just kneeling down because it's a respectful posture. Well, I beg to differ. Because I think while that man might not have had a full head of theology behind him and under his belt, he knew enough to know that this Jesus of Nazareth is not just a man. He's different. And I've already seen and heard, he could say to us, what he has done for others. And only someone anointed by God, sent by God, as Nicodemus said to him, could do these things. This is not a Bible college graduate necessarily. He knows enough to know where to go and to whom to go. And his reverence shows that. In Matthew's account, we have this account in Matthew and in Luke, by the way, all three of the, as they call, synoptic gospels. They call that because they're very similar. John's is different in many ways. But over in Matthew's account, it's even more specific of what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 8. I'll get there in a minute. In verse 2. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now again, while he may not have understood everything and could not dot every I and cross every T in a theological discourse, he knew this man is not just any man. Maybe that's as far as it went at the point, but he knew enough to know this is the one to whom I must come. If I expect to get any help and relief, what medicine could do at that time, and there was medicine at that time. Remember, Luke, the gospel writer, was a doctor. There was medicine at that time, but when it came to leprosy, nobody could do anything except just pray for the person that God might be pleased to heal them. That was the extent of it. Either he did or he didn't. Now, just a side note here. If you look up leprosy, if you Google it or whatever, it's going to say, or Hansen's disease. Because that's a skin disease that was named by a doctor named Hansen many, many, many years ago. Let me tell you something. That is not the same thing. Hansen's disease is bad. It is bad in its ravages of the body. But whatever this leprosy was of those days was much worse. It was much worse. And so understand that this man is afflicted with something that everybody would say, well, all I can tell you, friend, is I'll pray for you. But it's not looking too good. And so he knows where he has to go. His reverence shows that. Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. We'll get there eventually. And this is Jesus' contact with the demon, another demon-possessed man. This is the Gadarene demoniac, as he's known. It says in chapter 5, verse 6 of Mark, but when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. There's reverence there, folks. And let me tell you something, even as a child of God, don't omit that. When you come before God, and we talked about that a little bit in the first hour this morning, when you come before God with your prayers and your needs, you remember with whom you have to do. As we read in the first hour, and Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 5:2, remember this, God's in heaven, you're on earth, let your words be few. Reverence in coming to God is absolutely necessary. It keeps us in the right frame of heart and mind. And you know, here's the thing, folks. It's not only commanded and it's not only due to God, but it's also very practical. Because if we revere God like we ought to, then that just continues to remind us He's the one who can do anything. In my submitting to Him, in my bowing to Him, in my bringing Him glory, in my worshiping Him, in my being reverent when I approach Him, I'm acknowledging that He's who and what He says He is. And that's absolutely essential, folks. Absolutely essential. And that brings us to the next point in a moment. But first of all, he came to him, beseeching him, kneeling him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Now, clean here, of course, in his desire, is to be healed of the terrible skin affliction of leprosy. But clean here, as leprosy itself, is a picture of sin and the need for cleansing from sin. And again, I would encourage you, read Leviticus 13 and 14 on your own time. I know it's not easy reading when you get in some of those chapters, but it's well worth it. Put the time and the effort in and read it and think all along the way, how does this picture sin?
How does the affliction of leprosy show what poor condition a man is in when he's outside of Christ? He's in a terrible condition. As the resident theologian from Natchitoches, Louisiana put it, "Son, a lost feller ain't got nothing he can do but humble himself under the mighty hand of God." Right? He's in a terrible position, and he wants cleansing. Psalm 51, verse 2. David says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." Verse 7. "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." And then verse 10. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This man's saying to Jesus, "I need cleansing. And if you're willing, you can make me clean." Now, let's look at that statement. "If thou wilt." Very, very important. When we pray, we should pray confidently. We should pray believing God to be able to do and be willing to do what we're asking Him for, until, like I said, a circumstance changes to the point where we say, "There's really no point in me praying that anymore. God's shown the lot. He has thrown the lot. He's shown what He's doing in this situation." Until that time, we come before Him continually. We come before Him reverently. And we come realizing that He is able. But we still say, "If it be thy will." If the Lord Jesus Himself said that in the garden, and He did, "Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So, again, I'm telling you, this man knew a little more Bible than we may give him credit for. Because he didn't say, "Okay, you're the healer. You've been doing it for others. Don't leave me out. You're going to have to do this for me. You've done it for other folks." He says, "Lord, if you're willing. If you're willing." But then comes the reliance on God, the trust, the faith that he voices. "If thou wilt, thou canst." You're able to make me clean. That's absolutely necessary too. When we pray, "If it be your will," but we pray confidently, knowing that God can do all things by his mighty power. That there is nothing he cannot do that is according to his will and purpose. And so we come with reliance upon him and his promises. And again, it's not going to come to you, folks, until you get to know God better through his word and through your circumstances and experiences in light of what the Bible reveals about God. You're not going to see him as able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. You're not going to see that if you don't get to know him. If you don't stay in the book and get to know who and what God is. He has faith, this man does. This leper says, "Lord, if you're willing, I know without a doubt you can make me clean. I know that." Now, we might say, well, he knew that because Jesus had done it for others, and that helped, no doubt. But listen, faith, like we're talking about here, is not something that you can have and hold and it be effectual simply because you know God's done it for other people. Because see, what we're ultimately talking about is not natural faith. See, that's natural faith. If you hear that somebody has done something for somebody else, and you have that same need, and you don't see any reason why you shouldn't ask them for it, then you can come saying, "I believe you'll do that. You did it for John Smith over there." That's natural faith. Supernatural faith says, "I believe God can do this because I'm learning more and more about who and what he is. By his grace, I understand that the faith that I'm able to use to trust him for this didn't originate with me. He gave it to me." Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Right? And so this leper demonstrates Hebrews 11, 6.
And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God, is that what He's doing? Coming to God? Yes. He that cometh to God must what? Believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Don't half-heartedly seek Christ, folks. Diligently seek Him. And Hebrews 11:6 does not mean you got to believe God exists. Well, duh. Why would you pray if you didn't believe He exists? That's not what it means. You must believe that He is, comma. What does that mean? It means you've got to believe who and what He says He is in this book. You've got to believe that God is who He says He is, and that He rewards those who diligently seek Him. You have to believe that. You say, I'm having trouble. I don't know that I can. Ask God for that faith. Ask God for that supernatural faith, because you're realizing you ain't got it. None of us do. It has to be given. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves. I know I'm paraphrasing. Hang on. But this is what it means. It's reflexive back onto faith. If you want to get technical on language, and I'm not trying to. That faith is not of yourselves. That faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not going to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps in a lost condition and believe on God. It's impossible. Now, you are commanded to believe on God. You're commanded to turn from sin and turn to Him. And when you do that, understand that the faith that you have that's able to lay hold on Jesus for salvation was given to you. It's a gift from His grace. This man had a reliance, a faith on Jesus that he could do what He asked him to do. And then verse 41, I've already mentioned this recently in another context. Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth His hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. That's his recovery. The recovery of the leper. Jesus, just like the man, did something that the law forbids you to do. The ceremonial law I'm talking about. Understand that the ceremonial law given to God's people was a teaching system to point them to the coming of the Messiah. And that's all it was. But the Jews, through the centuries, and especially at the time of Jesus, took the ceremonial law and put it with equal weight with the moral law. You say, what's the moral law? Ten Commandments. There's other things, too, throughout the Old Testament that would be part of the moral law. But that's the clearest, simplest, shortest way that we read the moral law. And remember, Jesus said, on the whole Bible, all the law and the prophets hang these two things. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. There's no greater commandment than that. But the Pharisees in particular put don't travel except so many steps on the Sabbath day equal with thou shalt not kill. They put offer your incense offering and meal offering on a such and such a day at a feast. They put that on a par with thou shalt not commit adultery. You see what I'm saying? So they were taking the ceremonial law and lifting it up higher than it was intended to be. It was a teaching tool. It was kindergarten, okay, for the Jewish people and the Gentiles that joined in with them. When Jesus put forth His hand and touched this man, He did that which the ceremonial law absolutely forbid. The only one who could touch a leper, and when he did it, he was unclean and had to be washed and had to be examined himself after so many days before he could go into the synagogue and worship. The only one who could do that was the high priest. And you can bet that the high priest at any given time tried to refrain from actually touching the leper. He had to examine him. He had to look at him. He had to say, pull your shirt off. Let me see your back. Hold your arms out. He had to do that, but you know good and well, knowing what it would cost him, those high priests didn't want to touch a leper. Sometimes they probably had to and go through all that elaborate purification, but they didn't necessarily want to. It's not something that they would have voluntarily done. It's not something they would have rushed to do and say, I can't wait to get a hold of that leper. No, because of what the ceremonial law said, and also because they might catch it, right? And yet Jesus puts forth His hand and touches it. Now, this account doesn't tell us how many people were around, but I don't believe that there weren't at least some around when this happened. I think this happened in an open enough area that there were some other people observing it. And you know what would have happened when Jesus put his hands on that filthy, stinking, rotting while he stood there, leper? They would have gone, did you see what he did? He touched him. Yes, he did. Because the perfect high priest, listen to me now, the perfect high priest will always touch the leper. He'll always touch the leper and bring healing. And so Jesus put his hand on him and said, that's my will, be clean. Now listen, I said that Jesus did not physically heal everybody that came to him. That's what the Bible says. That's not saying. I also said that he didn't cast every devil out of everybody that was devil-possessed. That's what the Bible says. That's not Sammy talking. But I can tell you one thing that the Bible says, and Sammy agrees with, and all of us better too. There's never a time when the great high priest touches the leper in his sin and says, I will be thou clean, that he's not clean. Never a time. Never a time. When he puts his cleansing hand on a sinner, they're clean. And every sinner who comes to him like the leper is cleansed. See, you read in the Bible, like I just said, you read in the Bible of Jesus not necessarily physically healing everybody or casting devils out of everybody. You never read of anybody that came to Christ trusting him in salvation that he said, no, sorry, I can't do that for you. Because he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. And all that the Father gives me shall come to me. That's the sovereignty of God. Second part of the sentence. And whosoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the responsibility of man. Put together in one verse. And the promise there is Jesus says, if you come to me for salvation, you won't be cast out. Now you may come to me for physical healing, and I may choose to do it and I may not. But I will never choose not to forgive your sin and save you if you come to me. Never. Isn't that wonderful, folks? When you get excited about that. Praise God. No sinner will ever come to him and be turned away. If they come truly, if they come as the Bible says, they won't be turned away. His recovery, it was complete. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, does that mean that person once cleansed, forgiven, and saved by the Lord Jesus Christ will never sin again? Well, I wish that was the truth. But we are still here on earth. And we're still in the flesh. And we still sin. But let's all agree to this as Christians. For every believer here, let's agree to this. Most of the time, if we sin because we want to. I mean, that's just facts. We choose to. See, we already have the power within us to resist those temptations. God promised that. And while we're weak in the flesh, and sometimes we do things that are sin, and we really did not mean to, I think that's what Paul is talking about when he says, the one like me who would do good finds out that evil's right there with him. That does happen, okay? That, again, is part of us still being in the flesh, but let's face it again, most of the time we sin because we decided to. But we have the power not to do that. God has promised that. He's given us that strength to resist those temptations. He's recovered us completely, like he did this leper. Titus chapter 3. Read few verses there. Titus 3, beginning in verse 4, Paul says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. By the washing of regeneration, that's cleansing, folks, and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The washing of regeneration. I had a young lady, she was in our church, her family was in our church. She was a teenager at that time when I was pastoring at Cedar Bluff. One Sunday after church, she didn't come down front or anything like that, but she caught me at the service and she said, "I'd like to talk to you, Brother Sam." Okay, so we stepped into the fellowship hall. Nobody else was in there. Stood there a minute and she said, "I want to be baptized." And see, I knew already that she already had been a few years before. And she was there at church all the time, but I didn't really know a whole lot about actually her life outside of church. I had a pretty good idea that it wasn't what it ought to be. And she said, "I want to be baptized." I said, "Well, why do you want to be baptized?" "Well, I just know that's the thing to do. I want to be baptized and be saved." I said, "Well, wait a minute, time out. First of all, going in the water is not going to save you." And then she said, "Oh, I know that. Well, why do you want to be baptized?" "Well, I just feel like I need to be washed." I said, "Well, Jenny, you probably do. But the washing that you need is not in that baptistry of water. The washing you need is by the Holy Spirit. That's what you need." And so I talked with her then, talked with her later, with her and her mom. And ultimately, I believe, I just have to trust the Lord about it, that she did trust the Lord and I did baptize her. But I wanted to make her understand that the washing she needed was not in there. It's in here. And that is that which only God, by His Spirit, can do. So if you know you need to be cleansed, don't trust in anything else but Jesus to cleanse you. Only He can do that. Now, we wind up with this. Notice His response. There's been so much written about this. I believe God's given me a little bit of help on this. So maybe it'll help you. Verse 43. Well, let me read 42 again because it's important. As soon as He had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. When Jesus saves somebody, how long does it take for it to take effect? It's immediate, isn't it? And he straightly charged him. That's strong words now. He says, "Now listen to me. I'm going to tell you something." That's how it would come out. "And forthwith sent him away and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them." But I can just paraphrase the last sentence. He disobeyed. He did, didn't he? "But he went out and began to publish it much." That's the base word that's translated preach in many other places. "And to blaze abroad the matter in so much that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city. It gathered some crowds when the leper told what Christ had done for him. But was without in desert places. They came to him from every quarter." Now, this poses an apparent problem, because if we're saying that in physical cleansing of the leper, really what Jesus did that was much more important was He cleansed him spiritually. Because it says He began to go preach it, what had happened to him. Now, that doesn't mean He was a preacher, okay? But He could not contain Himself. So, if we understand that, then our question is, okay, if He came to know who Christ is and that we're to obey His commands, why did He not obey? Now, the commentators just have a field day with this. Go every direction that you can think of. There is something to be said for what Jesus says to him about why he should not tell any man. This is what I understand. He's saying, don't waste time right now telling how you've been cleansed and what happened. Go and do what the Bible says. Go and do what Moses commanded. You notice that? Jesus refers to the Scripture. He says, you go and do what it says in the Scripture that Moses commanded. You go to the priest and show yourself. Let him examine you and pronounce you clean. And everything will be wonderful. And so certainly it's possible that Jesus was saying, don't tell anybody, just get straight over there and do what you need to do. Don't waste time. I don't think that's the whole picture, though. And I think that we can't really charge this fellow with disobeying Christ. Now, Jesus said this to a lot of people. If you read through the Gospels, you'll run across it several times. Tell this to no man until the Son of Man be risen from the dead. That's one example. And so there is something to be said for the fact that Jesus was saying, my time is not yet. So don't be telling everything and trying to rush up the time frame for me to do what I'm called to do and what God the Father has ordained for me to do. I have a purpose and a plan, and it's going to be fulfilled when it's going to be fulfilled. So don't confuse the issue. That's possible too. I mean, it makes sense. Yet Jesus was saying, wait, don't go tell everybody what I can do yet. It's not time for them to all see who I am and what I am. But here's what I really think. I think that even though Jesus told him that, and he had good reason to, that he needed to go and go according to the ceremonial law, that's what was in place then, I think he couldn't help it. I think he couldn't help it. Acts 4:20, when they challenge the disciples, gather them before the Sanhedrin, and they tell them, they said, look, we charge you not to speak anymore in the name of this Jesus. Peter says, well, you just have to judge whether that's right before God. We cannot help but speak the things we have seen and heard. We can't help it. Now, a lot of people use that about a lot of things as a cop-out. I understand. Oh, I just can't help it. And most of the time they can help it. But I think that when it comes to what happened with the leper and so many other people, most every believer, if not immediately, pretty quickly, they can't help but tell what happened to them. They can't help it. They have to. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I think, puts it all in perspective, and with this we'll close. 13 of 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, for we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, listen now, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. Paul says, we also believe, and therefore speak. He's quoting from the Old Testament, and he says, yeah, it says in there, we believed, and therefore we spoke. Psalm 116 is the actual reference. And Paul says, we've also believed, and we speak. And I put out in the margin of one of my Bibles by that verse, not this one, because we can't help it. We cannot help but tell the things that Christ has done. And when we have walked with the Lord, whether it be 6 months, 6 years, or 60 years, whatever the case is, and we get to those points where we don't say much about it, it's time to repent. You see, what's talked about here, folks, is not just the initial excitement of the new convert. That's important. It's wonderful to see, isn't it? You may have done it. Hopefully you did. I certainly did for a short period of time. Not as long as I should have or wanted to. And you've seen other young converts that you know, they just get so excited. They can't do anything but talk about what God's done for them. So much to the point that some people around start saying, oh no, is he going to start that again? I've heard that 1,000 times. Well, then comes in what the hymn writer was trying to remind us of when he said, tell me the old story, right, of Jesus and his love. This man could not help but tell what he had seen and heard and experienced. And if you know Christ, if I know Christ, we must be of the same heart. We must be of the same mindset. Not all day long, every day, but as God prompts us and we get opportunities, we should not refrain from speaking of what God has done for us and in us and what He's continuing to do right now. The leper received what he asked for because he trusted Christ was able to. And he qualified it by, if it's your will. But it was his will. And he was cleansed, and he had to tell everybody he could see. that Jesus is who and what he claims to be, and any soul that comes to him for cleansing, he will not turn aside. Let's bow our heads. Now we're going to take a few moments to consider what the Spirit said to the church today. Now, when I pray in a few moments, I want to go ahead and say before that that if the Lord has made you aware of your need for Christ, that that's the greatest need you have, is to know Him, to belong to Him, to glorify Him, to walk with Him. Then, when this service is concluded, you make your way to me. I'll be more than happy to help you. Others here in this church, other Christians here will as well. You don't have to walk this aisle, so to speak. That's not designed to do anything for you or to do anything that God is impressed with. But you do need to make someone aware. Ask for prayer. Ask for help in the Scriptures to confess that you trusted the Lord Jesus. So if that's your case, you make your way down here when we're dismissed and people are milling around and exiting. There'll be help for you. The Lord will help. For Christians, for all of us, I pray for myself first that we'll leave here today with a greater sense and more gratitude, more humility for, first of all, what Christ has done for us. That we were rotting from head to toe in sin. That we had oozing sores of sin, that we had terrible disease of heart, that our souls were filthy, that we were condemned, and hell was our only destination. And Christ rescued us. I pray that we all will never forget that. And we'll never get tired of telling what Jesus has done for us. Father, I pray you do your work now, and not only right now, but in the hours to come through the rest of this day and the days of this coming week, in all our hearts. Lord, address each spiritual situation and meet those needs according to your power and your mercy. God, show yourself as the leper saw you, as you truly are, to be strong, compassionate, and well able to heal the diseases of our soul, the sickness of our life. You're well able to do that, Father, and we praise you. Thank you for each one who's been here today. We know we're all here, not by only our own choice, but by divine appointment. You have guided the steps of each and every person that's in this sanctuary today. And so, Lord, we know that we were here to hear something. I pray that we have heard the Holy Spirit today. Thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We do ask you to forgive our many sins and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You want to meet with the ladies? Jolynn wants to meet with the ladies that are interested in Bible study here when